Bibles that are provided here in the church, Proverbs chapter 26. So we hear God's word together. So, we also encourage you to have your Bibles open because we have this here in 2025 in North America. We have this great privilege of also having Bibles either printed for us or on our apps. And God uses the gateway of our ears and the gateway of our eyes to reach our hearts. Right? So he does this supernatural work in our hearts by his Spirit through his word, but he uses the very natural gateways of our eyes and of our ears. And so we have this privilege this morning to hear God's word, but also to why we encourage you to have a text in front of you is also because we get to see it as well. And so we have these double gateway into our hearts and our prayers that God would work supernaturally, because we can read naturally and we can hear naturally, but God needs to work by his Spirit so that there is a change in our hearts by faith. All right, so let's pray together and ask God to meet with us. Lord Jesus, we desire this morning that we come to your word, not just to see text on a page, not just to hear words spoken, but Lord Jesus, our desire is that you would work a work of faith in us, so that in our hearing and in our seeing, we would delight in your word, and we would love your truth, and we would savor it, and we would be satisfied, and we would rejoice in what you have revealed of yourself. Work in our hearts, I pray. Convict us where we need convicting. Encourage us where we need encouraging. Meet with each one of us by your Spirit. We ask this in your name. Amen. So our text for this morning is Proverbs chapter 26, verse 1 through 11. But since this is the Christmas season, we are going to start in Matthew chapter 2. And the arrival of the Magi, or the wise men in Jerusalem. And I want you to notice a couple of things of contrasts in this story from Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 through 6. The Magi came seeking Jesus to worship him, but it says that when Herod heard about them, that they, I'm missing a few verses here. The next slide, verses. It says that when Herod heard about this, that he was disturbed. And so these Magi came wanting to worship Jesus, but Herod is disturbed, likely because he saw this as a threat to his own rule, to his own reign, to his own power. And so not magnifying Christ's glory, not at all. Concerned about Christ's glory, but very much worried about his own glory. And so he was disturbed. The Magi were guided only by this dim revelation of a star shining in the sky. And seeing this natural revelation in the sky, they are drawn to seek the one who is born King of the Jews. Whereas Herod has the greater revelation of God's word. Right, he goes to his priests and his teachers of the law, and he asks them where the Messiah was to be born, and they tell him from the prophet Isaiah where Jesus would be born. And so the Magi are guided only by this star in the eastern sky, whereas Herod had the greater revelation of God's word, and yet he was blind to the coming of the Messiah. You can have the Bible, you can read the words of the Bible, you can know the content of the Bible, but not desire the one who has revealed himself in the Bible. In the language of Proverbs, Herod was a fool. Herod was a fool. And I want you to think about how startling this is in light of Proverbs chapter 25, verse 2. So you had your Bibles open in Proverbs 26. If you just flip back one page, Proverbs chapter 25, verse 2 says, "It is the glory of God to conceal a matter, to search out a matter is the glory of kings." To search out a matter is the glory of kings. Herod as a king, even a puppet king in Rome, right? Herod as a king could have had glory. He could have had glory. He could have humbly plumbed the depths of the mystery of Christ. He could have searched the scriptures intently and longed for the promised Messiah, but his heart was focused on protecting his own rule and advancing his own agenda. He had no heart for God. He was a fool. And that brings us to Proverbs chapter 26, verse 1. "Like snow in summer or rain in harvest, honor is not fitting for a fool." And that word honor is the same word glory that was in chapter 25. Same word. King Herod could have had glory, but he was a fool. And glory is not fitting for a fool. In this message, what I want to do this morning is I want us to look at the non-glory of the fool. I want us to see and hopefully recognize how unattractive foolishness really is, and thus guard against its hold on our own hearts. And our text, as I said, is Proverbs 26, verses 1 through 11. And if you just skim through it very quickly, you'll notice that the word fool occurs in every single verse except for verse 2. What is the fool? What is a fool? How does he hurt himself and those around him? How should we deal with a fool? And what I want to do in this message, I want to show you some realities, three realities about the fool. And by that, my prayer is that we will see something of the glory of Jesus in contrast to the foolishness of the fool. So three realities about the fool. Okay? Number one, the fool cannot be trusted with honor. Number two, the fool cannot be trusted with wisdom. And number three, the fool cannot be trusted to change. So let's look at these three things together. Number one, the fool cannot be trusted with honor. So the basic message of verses 1 through 5 is this: fools should be corrected, not honored. Fools should be corrected, not glorified. As we've already seen, verse 1 says, "Like snow in summer or rain in harvest, honor or glory is not fitting for a fool." Snow in the summer would be a pretty significant climate change. Right? It would say, hey, something is really out of whack here. Rain at harvest time, it's not unheard of, but it's also not how the seasons are ordered, at least not in ancient Israel. And on top of that, rain in harvest time would destroy the crops. It would rot the crops. So when we say honor is not fitting for a fool, it means this is not how God designed the world. This is not how God designed the social and moral order of the world. Fool, honor, glory is not fitting for the fool. There's no beauty in it. And yet it happens in both society and sometimes in the church, where fools are honored because of their position, because of their influence, because of their wealth, because of different things, we honor the fool. But to honor the fool is not the way it's supposed to be. To hold up the fool as the role model is to twist what is good. It is to twist what is right and just and fair. And like rain and harvest, it is destructive. We are not to honor the fool. Verse 2 shows us something else that is unfitting about the fool, right? Like a fluttering sparrow or a darting swallow, an undeserved curse does not come to rest. The undeserved curse is the cursing of someone without cause. And I think we're meant to tie this back to the previous verse and see that it's the fool who is the one who utters an undeserved curse. And like a bird fluttering around, you know, aimlessly, or like a swallow that darts here and there, an undeserved curse doesn't land. It doesn't land on its intended victim. Why is that? Why doesn't an undeserved curse land? Why doesn't it take effect? And if we look at the rest of the Bible, what we see is that God doesn't curse the innocent. God doesn't curse the righteous. Right? And so David, he's being cursed by his enemies. Right? And he prays to God. And he says, while they curse, may you bless. And Balak hires Balaam to go and curse the people of Israel. And Balaam goes and he wants to curse them because he wants the money. But God says, no, you're to bless them. You're to bless them. The point is, an undeserved curse has no effect because God is not in it. Because God's not in it. And so we might say then that the fool has no spiritual weight. They don't speak. They don't act in conformity with God's heart and with his will. And so they're unfit to carry the weight of glory. They can't carry that weight. They're not to be glorified. They're not to be honored. Their undeserved curses have no place in God's world. Right? It is unfitting for them to have glory. Even their curses have no weight to it. So what then is fitting for a fool? What's fitting for a fool? Verse 3 says this, a whip for the horse, a bridle for the donkey, and a rod for the back of fools. In other words, fools should be corrected, not honored. Fools should be corrected. Just as a whip prods the horse to move, right? So you think of the chariot, the horse pulling it, and the rider cracks the whip to move the horse. And a bridle directs the donkey, right? So the person is sitting on the donkey and he's using the bridle to direct and steer the horse. The donkey. I know in our day we ride the horse and the donkey pulls, right? But in the ancient world, the donkey, you ride the donkey and the horse pulls, which is why the image is like this in this verse. And so just as the whip and the bridle prod and direct the animals, so fools need external discipline to direct them from their folly and to prod them in the way of wisdom. Proverbs 32 verse 9 urges us not to be like the donkey, not to be like the horse. All right? Do not be like the horse or the mule, which have no understanding, but must be controlled by bit and bridle, or they will not come to you. Don't be like that. Don't be like that. Don't be like the fool who has no listening heart that will lead him to God's wisdom. Because they have no heart that listens, they need to be corrected. How do we do that? How do we go about correcting the fool? Verses 4 and 5. You know, I think I've probably misapplied this verse almost all my life. Right? I've always taken it to mean that there are times when you don't correct a fool, and there are times when you do correct a fool. That's always how I've kind of taken these verses. Right? Because when you read it, it says, do not, and then it says, do. And so I've kind of taken it, you know, there are times when you don't and times you do, and you got to figure out when you don't and when you do. That's a legitimate principle, right? That's a legitimate principle. Proverbs 23, verse 9 says, do not speak to fools, for they will scorn your prudent words. Jesus taught, do not give dogs what is sacred. Do not throw your pearls to pigs, right? And when Herod plied Jesus with questions, what did he do? Said nothing. Right? So there are times when you don't answer. You don't speak to a fool. There are times when you speak, times when you don't speak. And that's a legitimate principle, but I don't think that's what it means here. I think Solomon's intent here is to guide us in how to correct a fool by telling us what not to do and what to do. And so in verse 5, he tells us, this is what you don't do when you're correcting a fool. And then in verse 5, he says, this is what you do when you correct a fool. All right? So on one hand, we are not to correct fools like a fool. Don't correct a fool like a fool. Do not answer a fool according to his folly, or you yourself will be just like him. And so the second half of the verse clarifies what it means not to answer a fool according to his folly. It means we are not to answer him in the same way as he speaks to us. In other words, we are not to respond just like him. We're not to lower ourselves to the fool's level. We're not to answer arrogantly or rashly or falsely. Don't correct the fool with your own foolishness. Like Jesus, if they insult us, we are not to insult back. If they threaten us, we are not to threaten back. We are not to repay evil for evil, foolishness for foolishness. On the other hand, we are to correct fools to expose their folly. Verse 5, answer a fool according to his folly, or he will be wise in his own eyes. Again, the second half of the verse clarifies for us the first half. To answer a fool according to his folly means we show the foolishness of his actions. We show the foolishness of his words. Don't let his folly carry the day. Don't let his folly carry the day. We don't want him to become wise in his own eyes. If we honor him, we will only confirm his behavior. We'll only reinforce his foolish patterns. And so we confront his folly instead, that he might see his own foolishness. The motivation here is love. The motivation here is that we correct because we love this person. Philip Brown writes this prayer. He says, I rejoice that even a directive to withhold honor shines with your love, Lord. Though there is little hope for a fool, the little that does remain should not be cut off. By warning me not to honor a fool, you prompt me to act for his ultimate good. good. Being bypassed for honor may raise the question why and lead to wisdom. And so always motivated by love. Fools cannot be trusted with honor. Secondly, fools cannot be trusted with wisdom. If the basic message of verses 1 to 5 is fools should be corrected, not honored, the basic message of verses 6 to 10 is to explain to us some ways that fools are not to be honored, some ways they're not to be glorified. The verses are arranged in this neat little way. If you look at verse 6 and verse 10, you'll see that they are similar. And if you look at verses 7 and 9, you will see that they are similar. And then you're left with verse 8 in the middle. Right? So verse 8 is the point of those verses 6 to 10. And again, the focus is this. Verse 8, like tying a stone in a sling is the giving of honor to a fool. So again, the point is fools should not be honored because it's like tying a stone in a sling. So I want you to reimagine with me the story of David and Goliath. And so as David goes out to meet Goliath on the battlefield, he stoops near a stream, chooses 5 smooth stones, and puts them in his pouch. And as he approaches Goliath with his sling in hand, the Philistine giant sneers at David. "Come here, and I'll give your flesh to the birds and the wild animals," he cries out. But David, undeterred by the threats of Goliath, filled with the Spirit of God, courageously reaches into his pouch and takes out a stone. And he ties that stone securely to his sling, right? Makes sure it's really, really tight. And then he throws the whole thing at Goliath. And it's meant to be a very absurd picture, because if you tie that rock, that stone to the sling, it's not going to travel very fast, right? I'm told that a stone from a sling in the hands of an expert can exceed 100 miles per hour. It can create, very severe concussion and fracture the skull. But a stone tied in a sling would never come near, anywhere near that. And the point of the image is to create this very absurd thought in our minds that nobody would tie a stone to a sling. Think of something you do, right, that you're really, really good at. And then just try to imagine the most absurd picture of someone who has no idea what they're doing. Messing it up. And that's the image that Solomon is trying to communicate to us. He wants us to feel the absurdity that it is silly to give honor to a fool. So what are some of the absurd ways we might honor a fool? One way is by giving him a task that requires wisdom. Proverbs 26, verse 6 says, "Sending a message by the hands of a fool is like cutting off one's feet or drinking poison." Verse 10 says, "Like an archer who wounds at random is one who hires a fool or any passerby." A messenger was the personal representative of the person who sent him. You can't employ just anybody for the role. You can't just pluck a person off the street and give them such an important job. Those of you who have some responsibility in terms of of human relationships at work, of hiring people, you would not just go on the street and say, hey, you, and hire them for something very, very significant in your company. If you want to be represented wisely, then you need to have someone wise for the job. One commentator writes, the messenger in view is a royal messenger. If he is a fool who speaks too much or returns harsh answers or insults or rages, he is going to cause the king harm. And the king should know better. He needs to know what kind of person represents him. Honoring a fool by entrusting them with a task that requires wisdom is like cutting off your own feet. It will cripple you. If you're a businessman, it will hamstring your company. If you're a political leader, it will paralyze your government. Worse than that, it's like drinking poison, or as some translations put it, drinking violence. You're inflicting harm on yourself. But the damage doesn't stop there. The fool is like an archer who wounds at random. They endanger all of society. They are reckless in their actions, and like so much gun violence today, right? Their victims are randomly gunned down. They leave a trail of collateral damage. And so, you know, it's absurd, the point is, to give them a task, to give the fool a task that requires wisdom. It's also absurd to give them influence that requires wisdom. Proverbs 26, verse 7, like the useless legs of one who is lame is a proverb in the mouth of a fool. And verse 9, like a thorn bush in a drunkard's hand is a proverb in the mouth of a fool. I am keenly aware this morning that this is a warning to me. Any fool can memorize and recite a proverb. Any fool can be educated in the principles of wisdom and learn all the right words to say. That doesn't mean they're wise. It doesn't mean they should be put in a position to influence others. Just as a lame man's legs are useless to him, a proverb in the mouth of a fool is useless to him or her. They don't know how to speak it at the right time. They don't know how to share it at the right moment. They lack the fear of the Lord to back up their message. A proverb in the mouth of the fool lacks divine power, and therefore it has no spiritual impact. On top of that, a proverb in a fool's mouth is also harmful, like a thorn bush in a drunkard's hand. Drunkards in the Old Testament are kings and the wealthy. Right? Drunkards in the Old Testament are kings and the wealthy, because they're the ones who have the resources to have all that wine and alcohol to get drunk on. And so the image is of someone with power wielding a thorn bush to beat his subjects, to beat his servants. And rather than providing counsel and guidance, a proverb on the lips of a fool leaves this trail of spiritual and emotional and relational carnage. If you have a leader who is a fool, proverbs in their mouth will destroy. As I was thinking about this, my mind was drawn to the contrast of the words that were in the mouth of Jesus. Remember what it says about Jesus, that he taught as one who had authority, not like the religious leaders of his day. Jesus knew the heart and the will of God. His words came out of the abundance of his relationship with the Father. His words were powerful, cutting to the heart of the people. And yet, he never used his words to beat people up. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not snuff out. He never took the downtrodden and destroyed them. I'm also reminded of the Apostle Paul, who's preaching of the gospel to the Thessalonian church. He said, came not simply with words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit, and deep conviction. Because his words were backed by a life of following Jesus. And he says to the church in Thessalonica, he said, you know how I lived among you for your sake. For your sake. What a contrast. The words of Jesus, the words of the Apostle Paul, and the words of the fool. Now, I hope that contrast just highlights for you how unglorious foolishness is, but also how much glory there is in being wise. Wise in what we do and wise in what we say. So that brings us to the third point. Finally, fools cannot be trusted to change. Why can't you trust a fool with honor? Why can't you trust a fool with wisdom? Why are they to be corrected rather than glorified? Verse 11 puts it very memorably like this. As a dog returns to its vomit, so fools repeat their folly. As a dog returns to its vomit, so a fool returns to his folly. The point is this, left to themselves, fools do not change. They are attached to their folly, like a dog returning to its vomit. So a dog has eaten something bad, disagreeable to his digestive system, maybe even poisonous, and it throws everything up. But then what does it do? It goes back and it licks it up again. And likewise, the fool may be hurt by his own foolishness, does something foolish, says something foolish, suffers the consequences of it. And then what does he do? And he returns to it. There's no true change of heart. There's no desire or cherishing of wisdom, but instead a desire, a longing for folly. And in a way, even if we have trusted Christ and we have his wisdom in us and he has become our wisdom, we still struggle with this. We still struggle with this. We don't learn from our sins. When we're challenged, we often double down on what we know rather than listen to the corrective voice of wisdom. I wasn't sure if I should share this, but I read it on Facebook, so I thought, you know what? This guy threw it out in the public, and so a pastor approached another pastor and said something to him about a relationship that he had that was a little bit inappropriate. And his other pastor replied, "You do you." That is deeply disturbing. That is the heart of someone who says, "You know what? I'm going to double down on my folly. I will not change." We like to believe that we can change ourselves, that we can do better, just try harder, strive more. And yet, all of us, if we have besetting sins in our lives, we know how hard that is to change. We know how we have acted foolishly and we will never do it again. And yet, we go back to our bondage. And I read this article that asked the question, why do you think you can do better? Why do you think you can do better? The reality is, on our own, we can't. All of us need the Spirit of Christ to work in us. And it is only by His grace that we are changed. Rather than loving our folly, we need to love and turn to the one who alone can make things right and good and beautiful. It's that reality that John Newton captured in his hymn, "'Tis grace has brought me safe thus far." And grace will take me home. And the fool wants nothing to do with that grace. Don't be a fool. Look around you in society, in the world, and you will see that there are people in positions of power and privilege who are foolish. High positions. Lots of wealth. And they're there, but they're foolish. And it can be tempting to envy them, to want to imitate their foolishness in order to have their wealth, in order to have their status, in order to have their influence. But there is no true and lasting glory for the fool. Please, please grab that in your heart. There is no lasting glory for the fool. The only one who is worthy of glory is Jesus Christ, who is the wisdom of God. We find in Christ all that is truly beautiful, all that is truly excellent, all that is truly valuable. So what does that mean for us in our lives? As hard as it is, it may be that the portrait of the fool in this passage is really a mirror. And we need to take a hard look at our own heart. Perhaps we need God to cut deep and show us some of the qualities of the fool in our own lives. Or perhaps we need God to reveal more of the glory of Christ to us so that we might see more fully how far short we are of His glory. How foolish we are when we feel that there is anything more desirable than Jesus. How foolish we are. The good news is that Jesus came to save fools. He came to save fools, to save us from our foolishness. The one who has been born King of the Jews has answered us according to our folly, to keep us from being wise in our own eyes. And so this morning, ultimately, my question to you is this. Do you see him clearly? Do you see him clearly? He alone is worthy of glory. May we not desire the foolish things of this world, but may our hearts' one desire is to be fully devoted followers of King Jesus. Let's pray together. In the quietness of this moment, Lord, as we consider what your word says, this portrait of the fool. Lord, you've said that your word doesn't just paint pictures, but your word is like a mirror. And that we're fools if we look at your mirror and we walk away and forget what we saw. Lord, I don't want to be a fool this morning. And I know your people don't want to be fools. So help us to look intently into the mirror of your word. And in this mirror, not only see ourselves, to see our own folly, to see our own foolishness, but then to give us even just a glimpse of your glory. If you'll give that to us, just that little glimpse of your glory, you will transform us from glory to glory. That's what we want, Lord. We pray this in your name. Amen.